ask you a question. Do you know who your father is? Do you know who your father is? You do. Good. You see, because there are some people who don't, even in the natural sense. But I'm asking the question in the spiritual sense. Do you know who your father is? Now I'm going to leave the question and come back to it at the end of our time together this morning. But keep that question in mind as we are looking at fatherhood. The word father means nourisher, protector, or originator, and any combination of those thoughts. And you're probably aware that it occurs in Scripture for the first time in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, where the Bible tells us that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Is that a popular verse in 2005? But it is a biblical truth. A man will leave the one who originated him, who began his life, and the one who bore him as a child. And he will leave both those and cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. Now I want to present you with some statistics. I know, because I am an accountant by profession, I know that you can prove anything with figures. And you've seen a lot of that in the news of late. It's called creative accounting. And you can make figures show anything. But I want you to listen to these statistics and see what conclusion you would draw. In the Old Testament, the word father occurs just short of 700 times. 682, to be exact. And you want to know how I know? I counted them. 682. In the New Testament, there are 355, approximately half the number. In the Old Testament, only 5 refer to God. 5 out of 682. In the New Testament, 262 refer to God out of 355. Now, without being clever or even being an accountant, which is the same thing, of course, you can draw a conclusion from that, can't you? That the relationship of God the Father was not one that was known to any great extent in the Old Testament. But it is a relationship that dominates the New. Remember that the Israel were God's earthly people. And he never appeared in the role of father to them. In the New Testament, the Christian is God's new creation, God's spiritual creation. And he loves to be known as their father. So you see, the first thing that comes out of these figures is that we are looking, as we look at God as Father, we are looking at a New Testament concept. A concept that was not known in the Old Testament. Just as a matter of interest, the first reference to God as Father in the Old Testament occurs in Psalm 89 and verse 26, where God says of David, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. That's one of the five gone. The next one is well known to us because it occurs in Isaiah chapter 6, when in prophetic terms it speaks of the Lord Jesus and it calls him the mighty God, the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternities. That's two of the five gone. So you can see how slim the reference to God as Father is in the Old Testament. And so we're looking at a New Testament relationship, one which the believer in Christ knows full well. Will you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14? The context in which this verse occurs is a lovely context. You want it in front of me, Oza? Is a lovely context, and I just wish we had time to look at it this morning. But in verse 14, the apostle is talking, or beginning to talk, about a prayer that he has offered to God for the Ephesian believers. And he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named." Now J.B. Phillips translates it this way: "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood, earthly or heavenly, deprives its name." Let me go off on a tangent for a moment here. We often, and in the context quite rightly, refer to our church family. And I know the context in which we make that reference. But let me tell you this, the Bible never refers to the church as a family. In fact, the verse that we've just read together is the only reference in the New Testament to a family. The church is a body, it is a building, but it is never described as a family. And therefore we have to be careful when we draw analogies that are based upon the family, because the Bible does not. Now you notice that this prayer is addressed to the Father. And there is a sense in which God is the Father of all. Remember, we're looking at Father meaning nourisher, protector, originator. And there is a sense where God can look at the whole of creation, including mankind, and quite rightly call himself Father, because he created them all. In a restricted sense, he is the Father of all believers, because he has begotten them, he has arranged, if you like, for their birth into his family. And therefore every believer has a right to speak of his Father. You remember the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And so every believer here today has a right to call God Father. In a unique sense, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship that no one else in the world can claim. The Lord Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal with the one who was he was pleased to address as his Father. So we can look at the fatherhood of God in those three ways. And then let's look at the second part of the verse, "from whom every family in earth and heaven is named." I think first of all we can say that again, that all created beings in heaven and earth owe their existence to him. All the redeemed on earth and heaven, in earth and heaven, look up to him as head as the family. All fatherhood in the universe derives its name from him. The fatherhood of God is the prototype. You know what that means, don't you? The first time something was presented. And so those of us who are attempting to be fathers, here's the example that we have. The God who was father, or if you like, if you take Philip's translation, from whom all fatherhood, earthly or heavenly, derives its name. The fatherhood of God is the original and the ideal. And every fatherhood, every paternal relationship is guided by that relationship that God has with his people. And for those of us who are fathers, isn't this a tremendous challenge? As we deal with our families, do we deal with them as God would deal with them? It's a title, by the way, of which God is jealous. You know, there are many things in Scripture that God is jealous about. Not in the nasty way that we take jealousy. But there are many things in Scripture that are very special to God. And here's one of them. He says, call no man your father upon earth. For one is your Father, which is in heaven. And so all those deluded people in the world today who are referring to a human being as Father are stepping outside of the desires of God. And he says to the human race, there's one Father that you have, and he dwells in heaven. So the conclusion that we can draw from all this rambling and moving about the universe is simply this, that God looks upon himself as the Father of all, but particularly as the Father of the believer. On one occasion, the Lord got into a discussion with the Jews and the Pharisees and the people of high rank in his day. And they were having a discussion about their father, Abraham. I'm sure you know from your study of scriptures that the Jews thought a lot of Abraham. And in many ways, so they ought. He was a very special man in relationship to God. He was called the friend of God. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, so he was a very special person. And so these Jews were rejoicing in the fact that they were related to Abraham and he was their father. And all of a sudden, the Lord hits them right between the eyes with another truth. He says this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so God here, through the Lord Jesus, presents another fatherhood relationship. Not now himself, but his arch enemy, the devil. How then can this be? How can God, who is the Father of all, seem to give place to another in respect of fatherhood? Well, you may remember, of course, that in the early chapters of Genesis, Adam, who was in fact the first human father, made a tremendous mistake. And instead of enjoying and holding fast to the relationship of God as his originator. By an act of disobedience, he transferred that allegiance from God to Satan. And in doing so, transferred the whole of the human race from this pure relationship to God under the fatherhood of the devil. And so now we have two fathers. One of them, the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. The other, his archenemy, who had gone into the Garden of Eden and drawn man away from God. And God turns to these Pharisees and says through Christ and says, you are of your father the devil. Now I come back to my question. Who is your father? And I repeat, I am asking it in the spiritual sense. Who is your father? Can God look at you and say you are of your father the devil because you still owe allegiance to him? You still acknowledge him as the one who protects you and nourishes you? Or can God look at you with a very parental eye and say, you know what? You are a child of mine. You're a child of mine. So how do I transfer from being a child of the devil, which I am by nature, how do I transfer to somebody who can look into heaven and talk of their heavenly Father, who dwells in the heavenlies and yet functions in their life upon earth? What happens? Well, you remember in John chapter 1, he talks about the Lord Jesus coming to earth. And he says that you know, he came to his own place and his own people received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the children of God. The transfer takes place when you exercise belief in Christ. When you turn to the devil and in effect you say, you're no longer my father. I'm going back to man's original allegiance. I'm going back to acknowledging God as my father. And I'm doing it by my acceptance of Christ as Savior. Beloved, now are we the children of God, says John. And he says there's all sorts of exciting things before us that we really don't know anything about, that come from the fact that we are the children of God. I ask you again, who is your father? It's a question that you have to answer in the quietness of your own mind before God. Because you see, if you claim the devil as your father and you stay in that relationship, then you spend eternity with him in a place that God prepared for him, not for you, but for him. And God says, if you persist in acknowledging the devil as your father, then that's fine. You can spend eternity with him. But if you acknowledge me as your father, you'll spend eternity with me. I ask you again, who is your father? Number 44. I hope you remember that I forbore going on till 12:30. I exercise restraint. But please remember what we talked about this morning. It's vitally important to your future. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge ere was given. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth.
Shall we pray?
How delightful it is to call thee Father. On this special day we are very thankful and grateful for those human relationships whereby we can look at a man and address him as Father and thank him for the part that he's played in our lives. But how wonderful it is to look into heaven and to see one who indeed is really Father to his people, whose interest is solely focused on them, whose concern is their well-being, and who is looking forward to the day when he'll draw them forever unto himself to enjoy his presence throughout eternity. But Father, we've reminded ourselves of another relationship this morning, a relationship into which we are born naturally, a relationship where one who is set against thyself is called our Father. And we pray that should there be any with us this morning who belong to his family, that you will very clearly show them how they can move from that family which is doomed unto the family which is full of life and love and hope. We thank thee for the work of the Lord Jesus, the one who was thine only begotten Son, the one who had that unique relationship with thyself. And yet we hear him on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we realize, Father, that he went through that experience, that he might draw men and women unto himself and place them in thy family. So we commit thy word to thyself. And that we pray, Father, that on a human level this will be a good day for families gathered here. And they think of the one who is head of the family. And we pray thee that those of us who are heads of family will reflect in our lives the one who is our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thyself. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to thee and look for thy blessing. In his precious name, amen.